Today, Pastor Javen begins a new series entitled, Now What? What happened after the event we called Easter created a movement we call the church. Take a moment now and prepare your heart for today's worship.
So our scripture today comes from Acts 1, 6 through 8. And it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
You know, throughout history, there have been movements that have taken place, and they have impacted different things in our lifetime. Two of the most prominent movements in our nation was, one was the women's suffrage movement. You may remember that. It started over in the UK. It happened in spread over to the U.S. happened late 1800s, early 1900s. Come 1920, the 19th Amendment was passed. Women were given the right to vote. Movements move. And movements cause change to take place, right? The civil rights movement. This took place throughout our nation. In 1856, the Civil War ended, but there was a long way to go in regards to freeing those who were bound by slavery. And then we saw a movement in the 50s and the 60s. And in 1957, a Civil Rights Act was signed to punish anyone that would keep someone of color from voting. In the early 1960s, another Civil Rights Act was put into place to remove segregation across our nation. And steps were being taken because movements move and movements cause change. There have been movements all over our world. There are still movements today. There was the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa. Nelson Mandela, one of the most prominent names that comes from that movement. There's the movement of democracy in Hong Kong that is still going on. Movements move, and movements cause change. These words that Brooke read to us from the writing of Luke in the book of Acts, where he follows the acts of the early church after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, these words are words from Jesus Christ that sparked a movement. They are words that sparked the movement of the church. Now, just so we understand where we are, Jesus had died, he had resurrected again, and he was now revealing himself in his resurrected body to all of his followers, to those that had been listening to his teachings for so long, for the last 3 years, and those that watched and saw him die a horrible death on a cross, get put inside a tomb. He's now revealing himself in his resurrected body. And he's getting ready to return to his eternal home, to his home, to be with the Father. But before he goes, he gives them these words and he tells them that you are to be my witnesses. And you are to tell everywhere, to tell everyone, everywhere that you go, about him, about Jesus, and about what he had done. See, Jesus, when he died on that cross and he was resurrected again, and we have this event that is the central event of our faith. As Paul said, it is the most importance, because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. But this event of the resurrection that is the central part of our faith, that is the center of the holiday that we celebrated last week called Easter. That event was not the end of Christianity. It was only the beginning. And that event birthed a movement that we call the church. And that's taking place and is still active and alive today. See, what happened after the course of that time, it put something into motion that we are still a part of. But all throughout that, or in that moment rather, the disciples were looking at Jesus and they were asking basically the question, now what? Right? They were asking, what's next? What are we going to do? And they asked this question. They said, is now the time that you're going to establish your kingdom? Because, see, they had just seen Jesus do one of the most remarkable things ever. And they're sitting there probably thinking to themselves, Jesus, do you know how many people we have seen die by crucifixion? Do you know how many people we have seen flogged by Roman guards, beaten, many of them beaten to death before they ever made it to a cross? Jesus, do you realize how many people we have seen hung on crosses as we walk the streets of our city, dying? Jesus, do you realize how many people we have seen and how many bodies we have seen dead, discarded on rubbish piles? But Jesus, you took that beating. You carried your cross. You were nailed on that cross. Your side was pierced. We watched you die. We watched them place you in a tomb and seal it with a rock. But now, Jesus, you're alive. You're resurrected. You are not dead. You could not be stopped. You can't be stopped. You can't be killed. This is something that they had never seen. And so now the disciples are like, hey, is now the time? Is now the time that you free us from this oppression that we're under, this tyranny that we're under? And the fact that they keep asking this question shows you the type of tyranny they must have been under and the oppression that they were under. And think about it, you know, these guys often get a bad rap because they keep asking this question. And we've talked about how they didn't have an understanding of the Messiah, the proper understanding of Messiah, but they keep asking this question. We give them a bad rap. But think about it in our terms today. Think about how often we look around the world and we're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Right? And we're asking the question and we're looking and saying, God, will you not establish your kingdom now? Will you not come and bring an end to senseless wars that are happening all across our world? God, will you not come and bring an end to the death of innocent people? God, will you not come and bring an end to the confusion of people's minds that are causing them to make drastic decisions in their life? God, will you not come and end the sin and evil that is tormenting this world? Will you not come and bring an end to injustice? Will you not come and bring an end to sickness that is destroying lives? Jesus, when are you going to come and establish your kingdom? We do it. We do it. I've seen it being talked about more and more now because of the eclipse and all the way it's going and all of these things. Could it be the end? I go back to our series a few weeks ago. Maybe. Maybe. And as followers of Christ, we're like these guys and we're like, come, Lord Jesus. But I remind us of what we said. We don't know when, just like Jesus told these guys. And so we live if every day as if it could be today. And if we're given today, we live because we have purpose today, right? But so these disciples, they're looking and they're asking this question, is now the time? So I understand their question. And this question actually shows that the disciples knew their scripture. They knew the prophecies. Because see, right after Isaiah prophesied, and we see it Isaiah chapter 53, right after in Isaiah's writings, when they knew and they had read and they had memorized that he prophesied about a suffering servant, it's right after that that he starts talking about the future glory of Israel. And so they're thinking, all right, we've seen the suffering servant. We've seen him conquer. Is now the time to establish the glory of the nation of Israel? But it's interesting that Jesus just kind of subtly redirects them. And he reminds them of the conversation that they had just had a few days ago when they were talking about the end of times. And he says, guys, only the Father knows those days. It's not for us to know. So he redirects their focus from that and he says, you have a job in the meantime. And that job is to be my witnesses. He takes their attention and he doesn't necessarily tell them that what you're talking about is not important. He just reminds them of a task that is of more importance in that moment. And instead of discussing the future kingdom, he reminds them of their present responsibility. And we've got to remember that as well. See, we don't know when the future return of Jesus will be, but we know our call that we have that can change someone's future. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. See, these guys lived in a time and lived in a culture where kingdoms that were around and kingdoms that were established, kings that were in these places, they would set up statues all over the place. Statues of their image. So when someone came to those territories and they came to those areas, and they walked by, they saw that, the people that were living there, they saw that statue, they knew who ruled that kingdom. When visitors came into that territory and visitors came into that place, they saw those statues. They knew who ruled that kingdom. But let's go back to a conversation we talked about here just a couple of weeks ago that we see in Scripture where Jesus told them, he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's, and what is God's? You. Everything you are, everything you have, you belong to God. You were born in the image of God. Now, the sin nature we have has separated us from God. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came, relinquished the fullness of his deity and took on the nature of a servant and died the death that he died and rose again to give us victory over that sin nature and reconnect us with the Father the way that we're meant to be. To reunite our hearts with the Father. And so when we accept what Christ has done and we are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we are born again in the name of Jesus Christ. We become image bearers of Christ. We become image bearers of the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And where kings would establish man-made statues in their territory to claim who they were, Jesus has image bearers all across this world reflecting the image of the kingdom of God. Jesus was establishing his kingdom in a way that nobody could expect. And he reminds them of another conversation that he had been having with them days and weeks prior. He reminds them about his conversation about one he called the Holy Spirit. This advocate that he refers to, this counselor. And it would call their attention back probably to a conversation they had. We see it in John chapter 16. The whole context is John 16 verses 5 through 15. But I want you to see just this verse again, verse 7. John 16, 7 says, in fact, it's best for you, Jesus told them, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And so now Jesus is reminding them, this is the point where I've got to go away. But this is also the point where I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. So a couple of statements before the ones that Brooke read for us from verses 6 through 8. In verses 4 to 5, we see Jesus say this to his disciples. He says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, just as I told you before. And he said, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at that conversation that Jesus had, that John shows us Jesus had, he says that the Spirit was going to come and he was going to draw people to Christ. He was going to draw people to Christ, the one who would bring righteousness to our world. He's the one that will eventually come to bring judgment. But if we place ourselves in Christ, his righteousness covers us in that judgment. And the Holy Spirit draws us to him. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus told us, would reveal, told his disciples, would reveal more about the Father. He would reveal more about the truth of the Father. And he would give them more revelation. And now Jesus is telling them, not only will the Holy Spirit reveal that to you, but the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to speak of the truth of who the Father is, to speak of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and to carry that truth wherever he opens up a door for you to go and to carry that truth. So the promise of the Father was the person of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the plan of the Spirit. And we'll talk just a little bit more about the Spirit in our life next week. And we'll talk a good bit more about the Spirit during the month of May. But this is who Jesus was giving them. And he is telling them, you are being empowered to witness the good news of Jesus Christ, to witness his death and witness his resurrection. And as you do this, you will be changing the world. See, this is the conviction that they fell under. This is the conviction that they lived with. And notice Jesus' words. He tells them, you are to be my witnesses. He doesn't say you're going to do witnessing. He says you will be my witnesses. See, there is no room to plead the fifth in regards to our faith. This is who we are, and this is what we've been called to be. And this is the movement that we're a part of. We're to be the witnesses as a church of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're part of changing the world. In 1983, a guy by the name of Steve Jobs approached a guy by the name of John Sculley. John Sculley was the president of the Pepsi Cola company at the time. Many of you probably drink some Pepsi, right? I enjoy a good diet Dr. Pepper every now and then, right? But he was the president of the Pepsi Cola company. Steve Jobs was the mastermind behind Apple computers and this little thing that we keep in our pockets, right? And this little thing that sparked the other little thing that's the imposter of these things, right? Those androids. But anyway, Steve Jobs went to John Sculley and he asked him this question. He said, John, do you want to sell sugar water the rest of your life? Or do you want to be a part of something that changes the world? Now that's a way to sell somebody on something, right? And John bought in. And in a way, they did that. I mean, they've changed a lot about the way we live in our world, the way we operate in our world, right? This is exactly what Jesus did, but to a far greater extent. And to an extent that carries way more weight on our hearts and on our lives. Jesus called his disciples, and he's also called us to change the world. And that calling for the disciples started as soon as he called them to follow him. As soon as he said, follow me, that call to change the world started. And it continued after his death and after his resurrection. And we would see these guys go on and do some amazing things. We would see these guys boldly profess the name of Jesus in such a way that once you get to Acts chapter 17, you see people describing these people, and not in a good way, they're just, in their minds, but it is in a good way. They're describing him as the ones that have turned the world upside down. Because that's what Jesus has called the church to do. But not just to change the world, to open people's eyes to what can change their eternity and change their life completely. And again, it's for the world. He was telling them, this isn't just for you and for right here. And what started as a promise to a nation is now for the world. So he tells them that you're going to take what you've heard from me, what you've learned from me, what you've seen me do. You're going to take that. And you're going to talk about it in Jerusalem where you live. But then you're going to take it to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the world. He was calling them to cross every regional, every cultural, every geographical barrier to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about this. Jesus had been setting this up for a long time. Maybe you remember from the stories of the Gospels, from the story of Jesus' life, of where he traveled through Samaria. And he stopped and he had a conversation with a woman at a well. I mean, two no-nos to the Jews. He was empowering a woman with a conversation that he had. And he was talking to a Samaritan. Maybe you remember a story that's been famously labeled the story of the Good Samaritan, where he's telling the story to Jewish listeners and he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Right? Jesus had been challenging this for so long. And now he is telling them that you are going to have to put your differences aside, you're going to have to bury your prejudice, and you got to carry the gospel. Because the gospel is more important than your prejudice. The disciples were being called to a movement. And movements move. And movements bring change. You go back to what we looked at a few weeks ago when Jesus was having his conversation with his disciples, and he told them, he said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, it won't stop it. It won't stop it from moving forward. The gates of hell cannot stop the movement of the church. Now, just a reminder for some of us and maybe new information for others. That word church, when Jesus spoke this, and when it's translated all throughout the New Testament, that word church is the word ecclesia. All right? That is not the word that we get our modern day word church from. The word that we get our modern day word church from is from a German word, Kirche. And the word Kirche was basically a building or a sacred place where people gather for religious purposes. And so what's happened is we've gathered our name from that word Kirche. It has tainted our understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Ecclesia, it comes from two different words, two parts, ek, meaning out of, ek meaning out of, and kaleo meaning called out. So basically what it means is that it is an assembly of people who have been called out around a central idea and around a truth. And that's what we're to be. And there was a guy by the name of William Tyndale who understood this, and he became convicted over the idea that all throughout that word ecclesia was being used as the word church, but it had the meaning of the word Kirche. And he became convicted of this. So William Tyndale created the first translation of the Bible into common English language. And everywhere the word ecclesia was used, he translated that word to congregation, because he wanted people to understand that the church was not a building. The church was about the people who came and met within the building. The church was about the people who came and met within their homes. That's what the church was. So he was convicted over this. But the authorities and the rulers within the churches, the leaders within the churches, they didn't like this because he was undercutting their authority. Because for them, they had control over the people within the buildings. They had control over what the people heard. They had control over what the people learned. They had control over what the people did. And he was undercutting that authority. And so William Tyndale was tried as a heretic. And he was hung and he was burned at the stake. But movements move. And movements cause change. And the church of God is a movement. Now, our conviction in this as a church is we have to constantly together as leaders within this church look and ask the question, are we being just a place where people come and gather? Are we being a place that just does some ministry? Or are we being a part of the movement of God? Now, there's tension there, because are we a place where people come and gather? Yes. Are we a place that provides services to people? Yes. But the goal for us cannot just be that. The goal for us is to remember that we are just a part of the church, who is the body of Christ. And we are just part of making an impact on the kingdom of God. And that's why through the connections that we have in our life, whether or not people come and choose to worship with us in this local section of a part of the bigger church, we celebrate that God is working in their life. And God may take them to the part of the body that's across the street, or he may take them to a part of the body that's in a jungle somewhere across on the other side of the world. Wherever God takes them, we celebrate and rejoice that the kingdom of God is expanding. The kingdom of God is growing, and God is working, and God is moving in people's hearts and in people's lives. Our conviction as individuals is, do we see church as just a place we go once or twice a week? Or do we see church as a movement that we get to be a part of? Now there's tension there. Is the church a place we go? Yeah. Are there many places that you can go? Yes. But the goal in all of it is when you look throughout the New Testament is to be connected to a body and to do the one another's and to have connection and relationship. And if we're just going here and there and traveling all over, then we're never connecting. And so the goal is to connect and to be a part of the body. And as we connect one to another and encourage one another and support one another and love one another and bear one another's burdens, we as we do that and as we serve together with one another and within our lives, we are being a part of the movement impacting the kingdom of God in our world. So I want us to consider a couple of things about this early church and what sparked this movement. Number one, Jesus' death and resurrection, it captured the hearts and the minds of these disciples. I mean, they had come to understand that Jesus had to be the one to die as a substitute for their sins. And they believed that Jesus had done this not because they had heard about it, but because they had seen it. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection was and still is the most important message because it's the only message that provides hope for anyone. Jesus had proclaimed himself as the way, the truth, and the life. There was no other way to the Father. There was no other way to eternal life with the Father other than coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, believing in what he was going to do and what he did do. Jesus, even in the garden before he was arrested, prayed, God, if there is another way, let's go that way. But not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus obeyed the will of the Father. And the only way was his death and resurrection. And they had seen this man, these disciples had seen this man, Jesus. They had seen him talk to winds and storms and calm them. They had seen him speak to prophets of old, Elijah and Moses in person. They had seen him control demons, not just one, but legions. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him raise people to life who were dead and buried. They had seen this Jesus who had power over everything relinquish all of his power and submit himself to the Roman authority and die that death on a cross. And then they saw him resurrected. And through everything they witnessed with Jesus, they discovered God in a way that was beautiful and in a way that was glorious. And they were willing to give their lives away for it. Why? Because they were captured by the message of Jesus Christ. Real quick, we're going to come back to this passage over the next couple of weeks. But Acts chapter 4, I want you to see this today. Verse 8. This is after Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin because they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. They had spoken in faith healing over a man who was crippled. And now they're standing in front of the Sanhedrin, much like Jesus had been just days before. Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says," and if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you will remember that Jesus had this very conversation with these very men. So Peter's bringing their mind back to it. He says, "For Jesus is the one referenced in the scripture where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Now, the Sanhedrin tried to threaten threaten Peter and John and scare them to not talk about Jesus anymore. And listen to Peter and John's response, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." They were bold. They were empowered. They were captured by the message of Jesus Christ and what he had done for them. Are you captured in that same way? The second thing about these guys is they were yielded. They yielded themselves to the Spirit. Did you notice what it said in verse 8? It said Peter filled with the Spirit. In every chapter of Acts, we get this feeling and this sense that all the disciples are doing is following the Spirit wherever he leads them, wherever he takes them. Because the Spirit was moving them. The Spirit was moving in them, and he was moving them to get to the place where he needed them to be in order to move through them. They yielded themselves. And did you also notice in verse 13 where the Sanhedrin were amazed? Because these guys weren't learned like they were learned. They didn't sit at other people's feet. They didn't learn. They didn't memorize all the things that they did. They weren't following the law of the Old Testament and the rulers the way that they had been following all the law. They weren't educated like them. But what they could notice is that they had been with Jesus. Now for us, we get excited about it. We want someone to notice we have been with Jesus. But these guys weren't happy that they noticed they had been with. You know what that means? That means they were just like the one that they had just killed. And what they thought they killed and stopped was only getting rolling. Because Jesus had reproduced himself and these disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these disciples were reproducing what Jesus had reproduced in them to other followers and other disciples. And that's continuing to be what happens all throughout the world. And the more you are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, the more you become like Christ. Have you yielded yourself to the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit wants to move in you, to work in you, to transform you, to change you, to grow you. And he wants to move in you and then move you to the place he needs you to be and the places he needs you to be in order to move through you in other people's lives. He wants to use you. And you may think from time to time that you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't talk about it. I can't tell somebody. I can't share anything. But listen to me. Listen to me. To doubt that God can work through you is to doubt the power of the Spirit. When you come to Christ and you put yourself in him, you have the Spirit of God who wants to work in you and work through you. Two core principles, two things. There was an unwavering conviction to the message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were captured by that. And they yielded their lives to the Spirit. Movements move. Movements bring change. And we are called to be a part of a movement, to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, our conviction as a church is, you know, we want to be open to anyone that feels drawn to this part of the body. And we want to be open to anyone that wants to come and to connect to this part of the body and bring themselves under the name of Jesus Christ and grow together as a body together and then make an impact where God has called us to make an impact for his kingdom. Our goal is not to glorify the name of Bethel Worship Center and get it published anywhere in any way, shape, or form. Our goal is not to publicize any person's name or glorify any individual in this house. We could care less about that. All we care is that people come to know Jesus Christ and people are being used to make an impact for the glory of Jesus Christ where he has called us to make an impact or wherever he may call you as an individual to go and make an impact. So if God chooses to bring more and more people to connect to us, we want to accept them. But we know that to grow bigger, we're also going to have to grow smaller, which means that we want to do everything we can. And we're not perfect at this. We're trying to improve in this in every way we can. But we want to do everything we can to help you as an individual, to grow in your life as an individual, to equip yourself more and more in your role as an individual to be a witness. We want to do everything we can to equip you as a family. If you have a family, if you're married, you have children even, if you, to be as a family, to grow together as a family. to encourage your family, to grow in the faith as your family. That's why we put things on our website that allows you to continue to teach what your children are learning on Sunday mornings throughout the week in your home. We want to do everything we can to equip you in your family. We want to do everything we can to provide ways to for groups to get together in smaller ways to encourage one another, to talk to one another, to pray for one another, to become more intimate in their relationship with God, with one another, in a way that you can't do just sitting in a room like this. And so you grow together and you encourage one another. You carry one another's burdens together. But then not just that, you impact the community together in your small group. We want people to be part of places on teams in this church serving, not just saying, well, I feel a role and I do this, but I'm a part of a team that loves each other, that prays for each other, that encourages each other, and that is serving together to make an impact in the kingdom of God. We don't just take a title. We take an opportunity to be catalysts for transformation. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we want to do. That's our conviction as a church. What is your conviction as an individual? Where do you see yourself within the call of the church? Movements move, and movements bring change. And we're called to be a part of that movement of the church and to be his witnesses wherever we go, whatever we do. I want to end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's a longer quote. It's not too long, so don't get stressed or worried. But I don't have it on the screen. But I want you to listen to these words from Spurgeon. He said, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You'll be telling it to your husband or your wife. You'll be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. And I love this. Your eyes will flash as you talk about his sweet love. Every Christian here, he said, in the room that he was talking that day, and it's the same for here, and we could say every Christian here in this room or watching online, is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. If you really know Christ, you are like one that has found honey. You will call others to taste of his sweetness. You are like the beggar who has discovered an endless supply of food. You must go tell the hungry crowd that you have found Jesus, and you are so anxious that they should find him too. That is a powerful thought in what our call is to be a part of the movement of Jesus Christ and a part of the movement of the church. Are you captured by the message of Jesus? Are you yielded to the Spirit? Because we are called to testify of his goodness, to be his witness. We have witnessed him do great things. If anything, if the only thing, is the fact that he saved me and he changed my life. If you're a follower of Christ, you have that testimony. He gave you an eternity. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. We're his witnesses, and that's what we're called to be. Stand with me this morning.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com. Go to our contact page. You'll find a link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.